Exodus chapter 25. I'm giving you part two to a message that I began on Sunday evening on the table of showbread. I began this message on Sunday evening, so if you'd like to go back and get part number one, it should already be on the website there, or you can ask us for it, we can give it to you. On the table of showbread, I'm giving you part two to this message tonight, okay? Look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 23. Exodus 25, verse 23. I'm preaching down through verse number 30. This is our Old Testament book, and this is the passage that we're at. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and the cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about. Thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. Thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Again, I give you part two to the message that I've entitled, The Table of Showbread. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Bless tonight, I pray. Fill us with the power of God, and may you speak to us in a very real, clear voice tonight. Help us to understand what's available for the child of God at the table of showbread. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. The introduction will be repeat. We're continuing our study of the tabernacle in this service tonight. And again, we would do well to remember that the tabernacle that we're studying together was made by God's instructions in order that his presence could dwell among his people on earth. Now, we've been looking at how the entire tabernacle is an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that God can dwell among sinful man today. For it's because of his death and his burial and his resurrection that we can have God dwelling among us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now we're currently studying and considering the different pieces of furniture that the Lord commanded Moses to have made for the tabernacle in which his presence would dwell among his people. The first piece that we've already preached on, you can go back and get it, was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the mercy seat was on top, and the cherubims were looking down at the mercy seat where the blood was shed and all these kind of things, and the presence of God was there. Now the second article that he mentions is this article here, the table of showbread. Now as you study this table, let's consider just by means of introduction what a table suggests. In the Word of God, when you find the word table, and so to speak, in context, many times it suggests the idea of fellowship and communion. And I suggest to you that that's exactly what it means right here and suggesting to us. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21 says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." One man put it this way, fellowship, communion, implies that there are common interests and common objects of affection or pursuit. In other words, you're going after the same thing. A table is especially a place of friendly intercourse and communion. There at the table, blessings are enjoyed and partaken of in common between the head, the one at the head of the table, and all the members of the family. There the same food is spread alike before everybody, and there the same sources of refreshment and joy are alike presented to all associated together. It's interesting to note the likeness between the ark and the table of showbread. These two articles
of furniture here, they both had the same height. They were both equally the same height. They were the only pieces of furniture that was so. Now, they were both decorated, if you will, with a crown of gold. The ark had one crown, and the table of showbread had two crowns. They were both provided with rings and staves so they could be carried with the people. Now, the ark pictures the presence of God. The table of showbread pictures fellowship and communion with God through Jesus Christ. These points of likeness here emphasize the truth that it is the person of the God-man which is the basis of all communion with God. There is no communion with God without the mediator. There's no communion with God without the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, what a blessing to realize as we study this together and continue in our study that God was making a way to spread a table of provision for His people in the tabernacle. What a blessing to realize that the God who has been offended by our sin has made a way for us to pull up a seat and eat at His table and commune with Him. This is only through Jesus Christ, who is pictured in the table of showbread. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." Question: have you had sweet fellowship with God any time in the recent past here? Have you had days where you just got out the Word of God and fed on Jesus and He satisfied you? I mean, have you had any days recently where you've just been sensing the presence of God in your life? Have you had any days recently where you pulled up a table and just talked to God for a while, just able to fellowship with Him and commune with Him, and He puts out a table before you and He lets you eat of that bread, and I'm talking about partake of that bread, and it satisfies you and it gives you strength and He invites you to come back and have some more in just a little while? You ever had fellowship with God? You ever been talking to God and He hears your prayers? Have you ever heard God speak to your heart? You ever been reading the Bible and God says, "That's for you. That verse is for you. You need that verse today." Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Has it happened to you? Say amen. You may tell you why it happened. Because Jesus Christ is the table of showbread. He's the table. That's who He is. Now, let me just tap on the head what I've already preached. First of all, we looked at the table itself. Three ways that we looked that it pictures Christ. Number one, letter A, it was made of shittim wood and gold, which is His incorruptible humanity and His deity. Secondly, we saw that it had crowns of gold, which pictures His kingship, His authority. Third, we saw that it went everywhere with God's people. And no matter where you go as a child of God, God is with you. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Currently, we're looking at, secondly, major point number two, the bread. Now, we looked at several things already. We're going to pick it up here momentarily. First of all, letter A, the bread was always present before God. I mean, the Bible says in verse number 30 that thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So the bread not only went with God's people, but it was present always before God and God's face. That's a picture of the intercessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's constantly pleading our case before the Heavenly Father. Secondly, it nourished the priest. It took care of the priest. The priest every Sabbath would come in, replace the old bread, if you will. I hate to call it old bread. May I say older bread, okay, because it was still good. But they would put the fresh bacon bread on the table and they would partake of the bread that they took off. And every child of God today is a priest before Almighty God, which means that He wants you to feed on Him. Thirdly, we looked that it was made of fine flour. This is where we left off, just I'm talking about after this point. And we brought out two beautiful pictures about the fine flour. The fine flour was made that way by having it beaten and having it stripped and having it chipped off. It had the daylights beaten out of it. And God said, make the bread that pictures Christ of fine flour. Beat the daylights out of it. Now, friends, that's a picture of the suffering that he endured. And then we saw that fine flour is consistent all the way throughout. There are no lumps in it. There's no inconsistencies in it. And that's just another picture of the purity of Christ. Now, number four, and I remind you that this sheet is available for you out on the table that's closest to the outside doors there. I'm talking about with the information. Here's a picture of the table of showbread that you can take. I hope you'll take it. I hope you'll keep it. This gives you an idea, just a picture of what I'm preaching. So when you go back over this in your mind, I hope you do that. Hope you don't come to church, hear it, say, well, that's all right. Then go home and say, what did the preacher preach on? I don't know. You know, sometimes that happens to myself. What'd you preach on? I don't know. I mean, that happens to everybody, you know. But let's try to make sure that we dwell on this. Take this. Think about it. Look at it. And why don't you go through it all and say, God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that it had crowns of gold. Thank you for the bread that was constantly on it. Because, friends, this table's still doing okay. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This table's still doing fine. Because this table's not an it, it's a person. And he's doing just fine. Now, let's pick up with number four, under the bread. We're talking about major point number two, the bread. And we got down to letter C. Here's letter D. This is another way that the bread pictured Christ. Here we go. It was put through the fire. Let me say it again. It was put through the fire. Now, this is different than the fine flour. The fine flour pictures it being beaten. Being put through the fire means it was baked. In other words, get this. The only way the fine flour that was beaten could become bread that you could taste and it would satisfy and you could eat was for it to be put in the fire and be baked. Flour becomes bread by being exposed by heat. Now, this is deep here tonight, okay, friends? This is deep teaching. I'm kidding. But this is another beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, while the fine flour that was beaten pictures his suffering that he endured, like his back being ripped off, his hair being pulled out, his thorns through his brow, all these kind of things, spikes through his hands, that's the suffering. But him going through the fire, picture him suffering the wrath of God for you and for me. I want you to get this. Nothing new under the sun. If a preacher ever gets up and say, you've never heard this before, then you better close your ears. Because there's nothing new under the sun. But you know what I'm getting ready to tell you many times can become so stagnant with us. We can become so used to it because we've heard it so much and heard it so often. I want you to think about yourself, just you. Just you. God is angry with sin. He hates it. As a matter of fact, he hates it so much, he's condemned it to die. Sin must die. Because of this, we could never make it to heaven on our own. Now, folks, you've heard that how many times in your life? Don't become used to it. We could never make it to heaven on our own because one single sin is enough for God to be angry with. It will not enter heaven. I can't stand sin. That must die. That must die. God is angry with sin. He's angry with it. The Bible even says God is angry with the wicked every day. Now get this. Because in Romans 3:23, the reason we could never make it because it says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we would ever be allowed into heaven, It would only be if our sin was put to death. That's the only way, because that's the payment of sin. Hey, that's why the baptistry can't save you, friends. Hey, that's why your good life can't save you. That's why a church can't save you. That's not the payment of sin. The payment of sin that God put on it is not baptism, living a good life, joining a church. No, the payment of sin, God says, it must die. It must be put to death. There must be a separation to take place. If we could ever go to heaven, it's only because the wrath of God on our sin has been taken care of. That's the only way. There's no other way that we could make it. Now get this. That's exactly what took place on the cross. When God blackened out the sun, when he turned the lights off for 3 hours, and through the darkness they heard him cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that moment in eternity, I'm talking about ever, that moment in that darkness, the wrath of Almighty God was being poured out on the Lamb of God. God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and a death took place. They were separated from each other because he was bearing the brunt of our sin. The wrath of his Father was being poured out on Jesus Christ. He was going through the fire. And because he went through that fire, there's fresh bread for you and I to eat. Friends, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Can I say this on a Wednesday night? I trust all of you are born again. But may I say this to you? If you're trusting in anything else other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his sacrifice for you, if you're trying to get to heaven any other way, you will never make it. But you can make it if you trust in the bread of life, who was put into the fire of God's wrath so that you and I could have something to eat. But praise God for that, friends. Don't let that just roll in one ear and out the other. I've heard that all my life. Maybe that's the problem. Because half the world's never heard what I just said. And I'm telling you tonight, it was put through the fire. Let me ask you a question. You looking forward to getting to heaven? I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Hope you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible tells you to. In reality, when you're praying for that, you're praying for Jesus to come back. That's what you're praying for. He's the one that's going to bring peace to that place. So when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know what you're praying? Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. Hey, may I say this to you? I know there's great works to do down here. And if God leaves us here, let us go forward. I mean, and finish everything God wants us to do. Amen? But it wouldn't bother me a bit if he cuts my message short tonight. That wouldn't bother me one little bit. If the rapture took place before I said the next word and we're up in glory land. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking forward to getting to that place up there. I've got people over there I can't hardly wait to see. But listen, more important than that, Jesus is there, friends. I mean, I'm going to see the Lord someday. I'm going to a place where there's no more cancer. Somebody say amen right there. Glory. Well, there's no more sickness. There's no more death. There's no more devil. Can you imagine being in a place where the devil cannot come? Amen, friends. Let me tell you why all that's possible. Because he went through the fire. This bread was put through the fire. Number 5, letter E. Just talking about the bread here. You find this not in this text, but in comparing Scripture with Scripture in Leviticus 24:7. You don't need to turn to it, but you'll find number five, the bread had frankincense put on it. Now, what's that mean? Leviticus 24:7 says this, "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row," talking about each row of bread, "that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, you study frankincense. By the way, that's one of the gifts that they brought to the Christ child. You study frankincense and you'll find some things. It's a beautiful thing. Frankincense was burnt every week. I'm talking about from off of the table of showbread. It was burnt every week unto the Lord. And my understanding of studying frankincense and studying what other people say and all these kind of things, my understanding is that frankincense was given to the Lord. He smelled it and he liked it. Think about that. It was a pleasing aroma to God. That smells good. What's the picture here? One man said it this way, pure frankincense was placed upon them, talking about the bread, emblematic of the active graces of Christ, assuring us that those who are in Christ are ever before God according to the value and the fragrance of His blessed Son. In other words, the frankincense is a picture of God Almighty being satisfied with the fragrance that was coming from the bread. Do you get this? The bread is Christ. The frankincense on top of it was well pleasing to God. Can I say this to you? The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. They stink. You go to God and say, "I'm doing the best I can." That stinks. But what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, when He went through the fire, had the daylights beaten out of Him, He lived a holy, sinless, perfect life, and He sacrificed Himself for sin. When somebody comes through Christ, they accept Christ. Now Christ is in them. Christ's blood covers them. And God says, "When I smell my Son and what He did, I like that. That smells awful good to me." Let me ask you a question. When God smells you, does He like it? Or can He not stand it? The only aroma that pleases God is the sacrifice of His Son. That's it. And the frankincense is a picture of that. We who are saved can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is a well-pleasing aroma to the God of the universe. The God who cannot stand the stench of sin was satisfied at Calvary and smells frankincense on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. And I wonder again, which does He smell in your life? Sin or frankincense? What a picture on the bread, friends. It had frankincense put upon it. We've looked at the table, number one. We've looked at the bread, number two. Number three, let's look at the coverings. The coverings of the table. You will not find it in this text. You have to go to Numbers chapter number 4, verses 7 and 8. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. I'm going to read it. The Bible says, "And upon the table of showbread they shall spread," now get this, "a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badgers' skins, and shall put the staves thereof." So you see, there are three coverings. When they were going to travel, they were to put the cloth of blue, put the bread on top of it, put all the utensils on top of it, cover that with a scarlet covering, and then cover the whole thing with badger skins. Now, what does all this mean? Now, all of this really deserves a sermon in itself, but when you take these coverings apart and you look at them, nothing's done by coincidence. God said make it blue for a reason. God said make it scarlet for a reason. God said make it badger skins for a reason. Now, let's look at these, and this will bring us to the conclusion of our message here. First of all, the blue cover. What does that mean? When you study blue in the Word of God, the blue cover points to Christ being the bread from heaven. Blue's the heavenly color. And what it is that it's a picture that the bread that's on the blue is, you need to understand, it pictures somebody who's not of this world. He came from the heavens. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. He came down to earth. John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 6:41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." John 6:42, and they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." John 6:58. "This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." The emphasis is this. He was not, listen to me, he did not begin as a child in Bethlehem. You need to understand that. Matter of fact, if you don't believe that, you're lost. Because that is a fundamental of our faith. He is not just a man. He's the God-man. He came down from heaven. That's what the blue cover pictures. By the way, that's enough to shout about right there, friends. I'm telling you, honestly. Secondly, what about the scarlet cover? Boy, I studied this out, found something that's like, good night alive. What in the world? I mean, listen to this. According to the scriptural usage of scarlet, it's the emblem of earthly glory. Now stay with me here. This color was called this because it was obtained from a worm. Now stay with me. In fact, it was named after a worm. The same Hebrew word being variously translated within the Word of God as worm or scarlet, depending on the connection that it requires, in other words, the context. There's something appropriate in this, for truly the glory of man is that of a perishing worm. In other words, our glory comes from a worm. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? Does this make you think of any scriptures? What about Psalm 22:6 that says this? Jesus said, by the way, this was a cross psalm. This was a prophecy about the cross, Psalm 22. You know what he said in verse 6? I am a... anybody know the next word? I'm a worm and no man. Look the word worm up. You know what another word is for it? I am scarlet and not a man. Thus the scarlet reminds us of the glory of the cross. That by the Lord becoming a worm, by his cross, the true glory is brought out. Do you get it? You understand it a little bit? There's going to be another glory manifested by him in Colossians 3:3 when he returns to the earth. Here's what I'm saying to you. God became a worm so he could die for us. It's a picture here. And through the worm, you have scarlet. And God is showing us by the scarlet covering the humiliation that he would go through. Finally, he talks about the covering of badger skins. The badger skins is what everybody's eyes would see when it was carried through the wilderness. They didn't see the scarlet. They didn't see the blue necessarily. They didn't see the bread. All this, I'm talking about when it was traveling through the wilderness. But when it was traveling through the wilderness, they saw badger skins. This typifies the Lord's humiliation, because this covering was provided to protect the table and its inner coverings from anything that would defile it. It kept the dust out. It kept the atmosphere of the wilderness away and out. We're reminded with badger skins the unattractiveness to men's eyes. According to what I understand, it wasn't the most beautiful covering that you've ever seen. But it kept the table pure. You say, what's the point here? The point here is we're reminded not only of the unattractiveness to men's eyes of the servant form of Christ. The Word of God even teaches that. He has no former comeliness. He was just a servant that our Lord took upon himself. And as he walked through the wilderness, this earth, the wilderness, traveling, he may not have been all that attractive or anything on the outside. Now, I'm sure he was a beautiful man, but the Word of God teaches that he had no former comeliness. You understand? The fact of the matter is even though he may not have been the greatest thing that you've ever looked at, per se, yet inside, he had bread. Inside, he had a blue cover. Glory, that's blessing my heart. He had the blue cover hanging on the inside. He wasn't of this earth. He came from glory land. He's going to become a worm. The badger skins picture that there would be absolutely nothing to penetrate him to make him dirty. None of the unholy influences of the world would affect Jesus Christ. This is pictured with the badger skins. Nothing on earth could tarnish who he was on the inside. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm trying to preach to you tonight? The badger skins show you he's perfect. He's holy. There's not a speck of dust that's going to get inside that's going to make him dirty. Now concerning the three, when you put the blue cover and the scarlet cover and the badger skins together, one man put it well when he said, and I quote, "It is thus that the Spirit of God would have the saints contemplate him, think about him who is their appointed food. Think about him as the one who is heavenly in his nature and character." That's the blue. "As the one who came down to this earth and glorified himself and the Father by his obedience unto death." That's the scarlet becoming a worm. "And as the one who through his holy vigilance repelled all evil and kept himself from the path of the destroyer." That's the badger skins. "Thus contemplated." In other words, when you think about him that way, he's from heaven. He's from glory land. "He died in my place. And he was the perfect Son of God. And even when the destroyer, the devil, came to him in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and other times, even when the devil came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, even when the devil tempted him, the badger skins, he refused. He was perfect. He was sinless. And when you think about him that way, our meditation on him, this man says, and I agree, will be sweet. Now let me conclude this with the table of showbread. We've looked at the table, we've looked at the bread, we've looked at the coverings. They all point to Christ. Beautiful picture. And as we conclude, I want to give you these thoughts. It's an amazing truth to realize that the all-holy God, who has been offended by sin, desires to have fellowship with me. He desires to have fellowship with you. And he was proactive in that he has made this fellowship possible because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus came into the world to die in our place and pay our terrible debt, our terrible sin debt. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can have fellowship with the God of the universe. However, if you know about the tabernacle, the table of showbread is in the holy place. Not the most holy, that's where the ark was, but the holy place and then the most holy. And then there was the courtyard where the brazen altar and so on were. I read this and I like this. I'm paraphrasing it, putting it in here and concluding with this, or at least starting to conclude with this. Even though all that's true, that God loves us so much, He's made a way for us to commune with Him. He's made a way for us to fellowship with Him. He's made a way for us to come to the table and pull up a chair and eat with Him. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. There are too many of God's children. Now get this. Let this speak to your heart. There are too many of God's children who remain out in the courtyard. See, the brazen altar is the sacrifice. There are too many people who remain out in the courtyard of the tabernacle, but they never enter the holy place to eat from the table of showbread. Let me encourage us that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, He's made it so we can come to Him as often as we desire and take a bite. Let us determine every day of our life to pull up a seat at the table of showbread and fellowship with the Lord of glory. What an amazing truth. I had a man come to see me today. He's not in this church. Just called me and said, hey, can I come talk to you? I said, sure. Sat with him in the blue room right back here. I'm sharing this with you because he's not in this church. So if you're in this church, you come see me. Don't think you're going to become an illustration, okay? Because you will not become an illustration. But since he's not in this church and you don't know him and all this kind of stuff, this applies. By the way, you don't know who it is anyway, so. He come to me struggling with assurance of his salvation. He said, I've tried to get saved numerous times. He said, I've tried to get saved at least 3 times. But I just can't get victory in this. And he said, it's tearing me all to pieces. I looked at him and I said, I cannot tell you you're saved, sir. I would not tell you that because I'm not the authority. But all I can tell you is if you have done what the Bible has said to do and you've prayed and called out to God to forgive your sin, He was convicting you of your sin, and you ask Him to come into your heart and life, that's salvation, friend. Paraphrase, it all came down to this. He said, you know, I've just not been reading the Bible. And I've just not been doing what I know I need to be doing. I said, okay. Then do it. It's what I told him. There are too many. Listen to me. We all struggle with things in our life. You struggle, I struggle, we all do. Everybody has things like that. It's called a battle for the mind. and you have it. You fight it, okay? I am not saying that you fellowship with God and your life's going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But if you don't fellowship with God, you're inviting the devil, friends. You're saying, here I am. Just come take a bite out of me. I'm going to tell you something. I've got to have fellowship with God every day. I have to. I cannot make it without fellowship with God. I can't do it. I can't. Now, does that mean that every day I pull up and take a bite, it's always great and always, oh, it's the best thing I've ever done in my life. Am I saying that every day I pull up a table, I'm talking about pull up a chair at the table of showbread, that it's always great, it's always good, and I tell you one thing, my life is always on a hogwash. You know better than that. But I'm going to tell you what I've learned. I've learned I need Him. And I've learned even when I don't necessarily taste it, sometimes it has no taste. You ever been there with your Bible reading? What'd you read? I don't know. I didn't get a thing out of that. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you're better than I am. You know? I'm just getting real here tonight. You know what I'm saying? But you eat anyway because you know without food you're going to become weak. And if you keep not eating, you're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. What am I saying? I'm saying you need to feed on Christ even if you don't feel like doing it, friends. That's the table of showbread. Eat from Christ. Every week the priest were to eat of Him. And I'm telling you, it's not every week for us. It's every day we need to eat from Him. Pull up a chair. There's no chairs in the town. I know that. They couldn't pull up a chair there, but we can now. Pull up a chair at the table. Stay as long as you want to. Eat of God. Eat of Christ. Let Him satisfy you. Let me tell you why there's so many people going out and searching for so many other things. Because they've not been eating at the table of showbread. When you eat that bread and He satisfies you, you realize it's what I've been looking for all along. I'm telling you, it works. So I ask you this question. And we're going to come to a close. I'd like to ask whoever's playing the piano if you'll come to help me close, because sometimes a preacher just, he's enjoying himself. He doesn't want to close. You know what I'm saying? I want to ask you this question. How long today were you at the table of showbread? That's challenging, isn't it? That's convicting. How much time did you and I spend at the table of showbread? Now, if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking to yourself, I should have spent longer. Amen? Then why don't we start today? Amen or not, friends? Let me tell you what's going to keep this church on the right track. You may tell you how the devil's going to stay out of this church is if God's children go to the table of showbread every day of their life and they can smell something that just doesn't smell like that bread I've been eating. Amen. Let's feast on Jesus Christ and feed on Him every day of our life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You tonight. Help us, I pray. Speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts, show us our need of going to the table of showbread and feasting on Jesus Christ that's been made for us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're going to begin to play through softly. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know the Lord? Are you born again? Have you say, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved. I don't think I am. I don't hope I am. I know I am. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I am going to heaven when I die. No doubt in my mind, I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. By the way, is it not a great thing to be able to raise your hand to that question? Let me tell you why you can. Because the table of showbread's been spread out before us. Went through the fire. So you don't have to. Is there one tonight say, Jody, I can't raise my hand to that. But I sure would like to. I'd like to learn more about this God who loved me so much that he died for me. I'd like to learn more about this Jesus Christ who claims to be the bread from heaven. Would you pray for me? I'd like to learn more. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody at all? My eyes are looking. I'm surfing. Anybody at all say, I'd like to learn more. Like to learn more. Then let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. But I tell you, the Lord really has my attention tonight about pulling up a seat at the table of showbread. See, the table of showbread is a picture of communion with God, fellowshipping with God. And that's something that we need to do daily and many times throughout the day. Have you say, Jody, God is speaking to me. I believe it's God speaking to me about taking my seat at the table of showbread, not getting in a hurry, and just feasting, just fellowshipping, just spending time. Have you say, Jody, I believe God's speaking to me about that. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about it. You say, I believe God's speaking to me about that. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. May the Lord help us all to be more active in this. Let's all stand together, shall we? Father, bless it now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, you come. You come. I asked Brother Gary to sing one verse. If nobody comes, or if just a few come, this will be it. As he sings, you come now. Would you do it?
Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed, I see the Lord.
I'm going to ask Brother Roger Cox, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and dismiss us in prayer tonight, please. Sunday night, Christmas program, 6:30, and Saturday night as well. Saturday, Sunday night, 6:30. Okay, thank you.